Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Isaiah, chapter 65. This message is going to be a two-part series. I could have crammed it all into one message, but I think I would have done injustice to the message if I didn't show you the Old Testament foundation for the message. I'll give you the title of this message a little bit later on in the message today. But I really do believe it's important that we look at this chapter and lay a solid Old Covenant foundation for the subject at hand. So we are looking at Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me before me, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. So Isaiah has been prophesying to the nation of Judah. Here in chapter 65, and in chapter 66, the last two chapters of Isaiah, the prophet switches gears and he now prophesies regarding the new Jerusalem, the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are reading in this chapter is going to be an Old Testament prophecy regarding the rejection of Old Covenant Israel and the superiority of the forthcoming New Covenant of Christ and the New Jerusalem. So it's important that you understand that in verse 1, that's what he's saying. I've sought of them that asked not, I've found of them that sought me not. Behold, a nation that was not called by my name. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the New Covenant Church. The New Covenant Church is comprised of all nations, not just the state of Israel or the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but of all nations. Listen to what God said to Abraham when he gave him the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Not one nation, many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So he said it twice in giving the Abrahamic covenant. You will be the father of many nations. When you hear Christian Zionists talk today, they talk as if only the state of Israel belongs to Abraham. Wrong. Abraham is the father of many nations. In fact, he's the father of all nations who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Romans chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. I love that phrase. Against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So twice in the book of Romans chapter 4, Abraham is the father of many nations. Mark chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus said, and the gospel must be published among all nations. Not one nation, all nations. Luke 24, 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, the mystery of the church, the gospel, the new covenant, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, including Isaiah that we're reading in chapter 65, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Did you get the message?
Yeah.
All nations have been given the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Isaiah is predicting in chapter 65. Now in verse 2, Isaiah directs his prophecy to apostate Judah, the sole remaining kingdom of Israel. The nation of Israel has already been destroyed by the Assyrians. Only the nation of Judah is left. So now he introduces the new covenant in verse 1. Now he talks to apostate Israel or Judah, and he compares old covenant Israel with the new covenant kingdom. Watch this. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, Israel, Judah, a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me, God, to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth to idols in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is their vessels. Talking about idolatry. Which say, verse 5, stand by thyself to God. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. You wonder where that phrase came from? There it is. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Now, the phrase, I am holier than thou. This is exactly the attitude of the Jewish Zionists in Palestine today. Amen. Gentiles, not just Palestinian Gentiles, all Gentiles are subhuman. Cattle to be slaughtered at will. How many times have we heard the highest government officials in Israel say openly to the world that the Palestinian people are subhuman? The Palestinian people are animals. That is exactly the holier-than-thou attitude that they have about anyone who is not a Jewish Zionist. They believe themselves to be mentally, intellectually, morally, physically, ideologically, biologically, and in every other way, superior to all the rest of humanity. They look down their nose at anyone that is not a Zionist Jew. That goes back to what the Old Covenant Jews were like. Holier than thou. They thought themselves better than all of the rest of mankind. They thought themselves better than God himself. Stay away. We are better than anyone. we are holier than everyone. He said, you are a smoke in my nose. You are a fire that burneth all the day. This is strong language that God is using against Old Covenant Israel. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Verse 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I might not destroy them. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. We know who that is, amen? Amen. That is Christ. And out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect, that's the church, shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So he's going back and forth. He's condemning Old Covenant Israel or Judah. And he's telling them of the judgment that is coming upon them and why he is divorcing himself from them and why he is going to destroy them. At the same time, he is prophesying of the new Jerusalem, the new covenant church, and telling them of the superiority of that church to Old Covenant Israel. When he says, mine elect, he's talking about the church, the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the seed out coming forth out of Jacob is Jesus Christ. It's not those Antichrist Zionists in Palestine. Amen. And the New Covenant Church, the body of Christ, is the elect. I won't take time to read it. If you're taking notes and you want to have this at your disposal, I'll tell you the passages. Romans 8:33, Colossians 3:12, 2 Timothy 2:10, Titus 1:1, 1 Peter 1:2. All of those verses say that the church, the body of Christ, is the elect of God. Okay? So when he talks about the elect, he's talking about the church. Verse 10. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herd to lie down for my people that have sought me. Those are places in Palestine. In other words, what he's saying here is that the whole land will belong to the everlasting new covenant church. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is here is that the old covenant Israel is going to be destroyed. You're a stench in my nose. I'm tired of your idolatry. I'm tired of your wickedness. I'm tired of your haughtiness and your pride. I will destroy you. And I am giving the land and I'm giving the promises to the new covenant, the elect, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, but ye, apostate Judah and Israel, but ye, you, are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for that troop, and that finish the drink offering into that number. Therefore, verse 12, will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that which I delighted not. I'm numbering you to the sword. You shall bow down to the slaughter. That happened with the Babylonians, and it happened again with the Romans. The prophet is contrasting the Israel of God, the church, with the apostate Old Covenant Israel. Notice this in verse 13. Therefore saith the Lord God, behold my servants, that would be the church, the body of Christ, shall eat, but ye, apostate Israel, shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Contrasting the new covenant church with the apostate old covenant Israel. Now look at verse 15. This is something that once you learn the new covenant, you ask yourself, why can't evangelicals understand the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are they so blind? Here's an example of the frustration that comes with what we see going on in all this Israel worship by evangelicals. I've had letters the last couple weeks that you won't believe, telling me in detail of their experiences growing up in these Christian Zionist churches and the lengths to which they go to bow down to the idol of Israel in the sanctuaries of the congregation. It's some of the letters actually blew me away that I thought I'd heard it all, and yet I'm hearing from people all the time that are telling me what they've experienced in these Christian Zionist churches. And it is abomination to the Lord what is going on. And these are professing Christians. Look at what God says about the old covenant. And ye shall leave your name, you, the old covenant Israel and Judah. You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. The New Testament church is not called by the name of Old Covenant Israel. We are called by the name of Jesus Christ. But Jehovah goes beyond that. And he says to them, your name will be a curse to my chosen. The new covenant church is the chosen of God. For he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from thine eyes, from mine eyes. The name of Israel, Old Covenant Israel, would be that, according to Isaiah, prophesying from Jehovah. The name of Israel would be that of a proverbial curse like that of Sodom. When we are studying the book of Revelation, remember that Jesus referred to Jerusalem as Sodom. Come on, you all knew that. You remember that. So let's say it. He called Jerusalem
Sodom.
He called Jerusalem Sodom. Now, would these evangelical Christian Zionist churches that have altars dedicated to Israel and bring in the Old Covenant sacrifices and the Old Covenant feasts and the Old Covenant ceremonies, who fly the Israeli flag in their auditoriums, who literally worship before the Old Covenant Israel, And they say they're doing that for the praise of God. How many of them would take the symbols, the tables, the altars from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and bring it into their churches in 2025 America and set up altars to Sodom and Gomorrah in their sanctuaries and fly the flags of Sodom and Gomorrah and would bring in the ceremonies and the feasts of Sodom and Gomorrah and worship before the table of Sodom and Gomorrah? How many of them would do that? And yet, by bringing in those elements from Israel into the sanctuary of the New Covenant Church, they are symbolically as if they were worshiping before the gods and symbols of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how God sees it. And that's what he said in this verse. Look at it again, underline it, mark it, remember it. I shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. God intended that the very name of Old Covenant Israel, the very name of it, would be akin to the name of Sodom, a curse to the New Covenant Church. When they bring in these tables and these ceremonies and they worship before the altar of Israel, they are bringing a curse upon the church. No born again, truly saved child of God should ever, ever participate in such idolatry. Now, verse 17, we find the new heavens and the new earth, which, of course, is the new covenant kingdom. We'll read about that in Revelation when we finish our Revelation series in the next few weeks and months. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But ye shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, this is the new Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, the new covenant Jerusalem, and joy in my people, the Israel of God, the church. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20, now this is figurative language. There shall be no more thence infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. This is figurative language comparing temporal life under the old covenant of death and eternal life under the new covenant. It's all figurative. He's comparing the new covenant, everlasting life, and the death that is associated with the old covenant. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall build another inhabit. They shall not plant, another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect, there it is again, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. What we have done for Christ in this life will follow us into the new covenant kingdom. And we will rejoice in what God did through us in this life forever and ever and ever. Remember what Revelation said? Their works do follow them. Your money's not going to follow you. Your clothes are not going to follow you. Thank God for some of that. Your car is not going to follow you. Your position in the world is not going to follow you. Fame and popularity is not going to follow you. But your works for Jesus on this earth are going to follow you into glory. And you're going to reap the rewards therein. The They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, their offspring with them. And they shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So again, he's speaking futurely as the new covenant church of the Lord Jesus. And he continues that in chapter 66. Now, here is Matthew Henry's introductory summary of Isaiah chapter 65. It's not long. We are now drawing towards the conclusion of this evangelical prophecy. The last two chapters of Isaiah, of which direct us to look forward, to look as far forward as the new heavens and the new earth, the new world which the gospel dispensation shall bring in, and the separation that should by it be made between the precious and the vile. Separation between the precious, the new covenant, and the vile, the old covenant. Matthew Henry. For judgment, says Christ, I have come into this world. And why should it seem absurd that the prophet here should speak of that to which all the prophets bore witness? The rejection of the Jews and the calling in of the Gentiles are often mentioned in the New Testament as that which was foreseen and foretold by the prophets. Are you following that? The rejection of the Jews and the calling of the Gentiles are often mentioned in the New Testament as that which was foreseen and foretold by the prophets, including Isaiah chapter 65. The rejection of the Jews. And then he puts Acts 10:43, Acts 13:40, and Romans 16:26. You can look those verses up to confirm what Matthew Henry just said. Last paragraph. In this chapter, Isaiah 65, in this chapter we have, and here's his outline. Number one, the anticipating of the Gentiles with the gospel call. Number two, the rejection of the Jews for their obstinacy and unbelief. Number three, the saving of a remnant of them by bringing them into the gospel church. That happened in the first century. Number four, the judgments of God that should pursue the rejected Jews. And number five, the blessings reserved for the Christian church, which should be its joy and glory. That's Matthew Henry's introductory description of Isaiah chapter 65. According to Donald Trump, Attorney General Pam Bondi, and Secretary of Homeland Security Kristi Noem, Matthew Henry is an anti-Semitic. And all of the great Christian scholars predating the 20th century and some in the 20th century were or would be called today anti-Semitic because they told the truth about what God says regarding the old and new covenants. This is not about a race of people. It is about the righteousness of God and the new covenant which he has given to men and women of all races who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted you to see Isaiah chapter 65 as a foundation to this message. Because I'm going to be talking about what the principles are by which Mr. Trump and his gaggle of Zionists are using to categorize people as anti-Semitic. What I'm going to show you in this message and the second one to follow is that the criteria they are using to define anti-Semitism is nothing less than the actual tenets of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see this in the message now continuing and in the next one following. You can find this online. This is not hard. According to Rabbi Michael Cook, professor of intertestamental and early Christian literature at the Hebrew Union College, there are 10 themes. I just used the word tenet. There are 10 themes. I'm taking this from him and the writings of him. In the New Testament, I want you to follow me. There are 10 themes. This is a Christian Zionist rabbi, Hebrew Union College. There are 10 themes in the New Testament, not in the politics of Washington, not in media terminology or jargon, not in university policies. There are 10 themes in the New Testament. Are you following me?
Yes.
This is a Hebrew Christian Zionist talking. Not Christian Zionist, Hebrew Jewish Zionist. 10 themes in the New Testament that have been sources of anti-Judaism and anti-Semitism. The New Testament. The Zionist rabbis recognize the doctrines of the New Testament and willfully reject them, just like the Old Covenant Israelites rejected Jehovah. These New Covenant Zionists reject the doctrines of the New Testament and regard them as heretical. They are willingly, it's not because, I'm talking about the educated intellectuals, the rabbis and scholars of modern Jewry are not ignorant regarding the New Testament. They have studied it word for word. They know it better than most born-again Christians know it. And they have in their hearts and minds willingly rejected the truths of the New Covenant. I submit that many evangelicals are likewise willingly ignorant of the new covenant. Some of them are like I was, genuinely ignorant. But when God showed me the new covenant, I embraced it with all of my heart because I was seeking truth. These evangelicals are not in blindness. Whenever they are shown the new covenant, they see the new covenant, and then they willfully reject the new covenant. They are not ignorant. They are willingly rejectful of the truth of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, just as are these scholarly, scholastic, intellectual Jewish rabbis. So these are the 10 themes in the New Testament identified by the Jewish rabbi that our federal government under Donald Trump and our news media is using to define anti-Semitism. Are you ready for this? No, you're not. You're not ready for this. We have this idea that anti-Semitism is based upon hatred of a race of people. Hatred of any race of people is a sin, because hatred itself is a sin. So it doesn't matter what the race of people might be. Any hatred toward a race of people, any hatred toward an individual is a sin. Whether it's collective or singular, what difference does it make? Hatred is a sin. But the definitions of anti-Semitism that are being touted by the Trump administration and by our news media have nothing to do with that. They have to do with the truths of the New Testament relative to the Old Covenant compared to the New Covenant. And I'm going to show you. This is from their text. This is not from some preacher's text. This is from the rabbi's text. This is what they use as the mark of anti-Semitism. Okay? And every single mark that I'm going to name and that they have written is a truth from the New Testament. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
What they are doing is they are calling the New Testament anti-Semitic. So when Mr. Trump says and Ms. Bondi says they're going to stamp out anti-Semitism, ladies and gentlemen, it goes far beyond what you think they're talking about. What they are talking about is not only trampling the First Amendment freedom of speech, they're talking about criminalizing the New Testament of the Word of God. That's what they're talking about. Listen to these 10 themes. The rabbi writes, number one, the Jews are culpable for crucifying Jesus. That's a mark of anti-Semitism. If you say the Jews are culpable for crucifying Jesus, well, what do the scriptures say? The rabbi knows what the scriptures say. That's why he listed this in his list of themes that produce anti-Semitism. What does the scripture say about that? Acts chapter 2, verses 22, 23, and 36. This is Peter preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. ye men of Israel. Hello. Who's he talking to?
Israel.
Ye men of Israel. Who's he talking to?
Jews.
No. Ye men of Israel. Who's he talking to?
Men of Israel.
Ah, you got the men of Israel. This isn't hard, folks. Is it?
No.
Come on, join me. Who's he talking to?
The men of Israel.
The men of Israel. Ye men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ye, who?
Men of
ye men of Israel, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified. The whole house of Israel, ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 4, 8 through 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Who's he talking to? Rulers and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. To whom?
All
the people of Israel. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Who? The whole house of Israel. Whom ye crucified. Whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Still not. Got it? Acts chapter 7, verses 51, 52, 57, 58. This is Stephen preaching to the Jews. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, the old covenant Jewish fathers, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You wanted to do a little heavy reading, do a little research into how Isaiah died and what the Jews did to Isaiah. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. You are the betrayers and the murderers of the just one, Jesus Christ. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. So according to the Jewish rabbi and the authors of these, quote, anti-Semitism bills and policies, to say that the Jews are culpable for crucifying Jesus is to say you are anti-Semitic. To say what the Bible, what I just read from the book of Acts, is today anti-Semitic. which means the book of Acts is anti-Semitic. Are you following me?
Yes.
In Isaiah 65, verse 11 and 12, our text, what did Isaiah say? Ye are they that forsake the Lord. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow to the slaughter. Ye are they which forsake the Lord. Number two, the second theme or tenet, identifying anti-Semitism as taught in the New Testament. The tribulations of the Jewish people throughout history constitute God's punishment of them for killing Jesus. Well, we know that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was God's judgment upon the Jewish people, as most of the book of Revelation and much of the New Testament, along with the prophecies of the Old Testament, are the predictions and fulfillment of God's judgment upon Jerusalem for rejecting and murdering their Messiah. We know that is a historical fact because it is found in both testaments of the Word of God, both in prophecy and in fulfillment. Now, we also know that the Jewish people themselves pronounced a curse upon their own children when they crucified Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:25. Then answered all the people to Pilate, who was trying to free Jesus. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. God didn't have to put a curse on the descendants of the Jews who crucified Jesus. They put a curse on their posterity themselves. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Number three, Jesus originally came to preach to the Jews, but when they rejected him, he abandoned them for Gentiles instead. Again, what does the Bible say? John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But as many as received him, Jew or Gentile, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 19 and verse 14. Jesus is speaking. But his citizens, the Jews, hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And that's exactly what they said when they crucified him. We will not have this Jesus to rule over us. Luke chapter 20, verses 13 through 16. And the Lord of the vineyard, this parable, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? This is Jesus speaking. Verse 16. He shall come and destroy those husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And that's exactly what he did in 70 AD. Acts 13, verses 45 and 46. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jewish people. But seeing ye put it from you, you rejected it, and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. And Paul made that statement at least three separate times during the book of Acts. We turn to the Gentiles. So what we just read from the Gospels, where Jesus spoke, and from the book of Acts regarding the testimony of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, that portion of the New Testament is anti-Semitic. And if I preach that, as I'm doing, they call me anti-Semitic. And if you believe the New Testament that we just read, you are labeled anti-Semitic. Or do you understand where this is going? Number four, this will be my last point today. We'll pick up here in message number two. The children of Israel were God's original chosen people by virtue of an ancient covenant. But by rejecting Jesus, they forfeited their chosenness. And now by virtue, this is the rabbi's words, not mine. By virtue of a new covenant, Christians have replaced, I'll talk about that in a minute, have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people, the church having become the people of God, in quotes. Evangelical Christians may not know what the new covenant is, but the Zionist rabbis do. They know exactly what the new covenant is. I remind you again what I've told you before, that Zionism is nothing more than a 2,000-year blood feud with Jesus Christ for destroying Jerusalem and their holy temple in 70 AD. That is what Zionism is all about. It's a blood feud against Jesus. Now again, the old covenant Israel was not replaced. That's the word. That's where evangelicals came up with the word replacement theology. They got it from the Jewish rabbis. That's what the Jewish rabbis say about New Covenant Christians. They say we believe in replacement theology. And so that's where they get it from. These guys in evangelicalism, they thought of nothing themselves. It's like most scientists and engineers today. They don't think of anything themselves. Sorry, Alan. They just keep repeating what geniuses of 100 years ago created. Now I'm going to have to pay for my own lunch. But it's true. They just regurgitate what they hear coming out of Jewish Zionism. And that's where replacement theology came from. That's why they use that word. The old covenant, Israel, was not replaced. It was fulfilled. Amen. The new covenant church is comprised of all who come to faith in Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. When Jews accept Christ as their Messiah and Savior, They are part of the New Covenant Church, just as any Gentile who accepts Christ as their Savior is. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. We are all one in Christ. That's the New Covenant. Amen. The Old Covenant has been abolished. Yes, it has. And believers in Christ are chosen in Christ. Yes, we are. Again, what does the Bible say? Ephesians 1:4. He hath chosen us in him, in Christ. He has chosen us in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, the Grecian Christians in Thessalonica. The Grecian Christians in Thessalonica. God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We are not chosen because we are Gentiles. We are not chosen because of our race. We are chosen because He, Christ, is the chosen of God. And we who trust Him as our Savior are chosen in Him. Amen. We're not chosen because of who we are. We're chosen because of who He is. Amen. We are chosen in Christ. But the New Testament that says this, according to the modern definitions of anti-Semitism, are anti-Semitic. And preachers who preach this are called anti-Semitic, and people who believe it, who believe the Bible, are called anti-Semitic. So where is this headed? You think this is just about free speech? No, it's much deeper than that. This is about the New Testament. This is not about simply abolishing speech. This is about abolishing the New Testament of the New Covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Again, it's a 2,000-year blood feud against Jesus for destroying the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, the title of this two-message series is In Zionist America, You Are Anti-Semitic If... dot, dot, dot. This is part one, and we've given you four of the tenets or the themes of the New Testament. This is written by a Jewish rabbi. Of the New Testament that are anti-Semitic. The target is more than speech. The target is the New Testament, the New Covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where this is going. However, at this point, let me just end with this. What are and will evangelicals do to stay politically compliant with governmental policies? I think it's a fair question. Will evangelical preachers continue to preach the Bible as it's written and risk being labeled anti-Semitic and face being marginalized or perhaps even criminally prosecuted? Are they willing to do that, to preach the New Testament, the New Covenant of Jesus Christ? Are they willing to do that? Or will they willfully alter the text and meaning of the Holy Scriptures to make it politically compatible with the doctrines of Zionism that dominate our government and media. They might do that. They'll take the same verses that we just read, and then they will explain those verses away and say they don't mean what they mean. They mean something else. Is that what they will do? And what will evangelicals in the pew do should their pastors take that route? What are they going to do? When they hear the pastor get up and explain away the New Testament to fit the modern definition of anti-Semitism, and they don't want to be called an anti-Semitic, and so they change the meaning of the Bible to fit the culture of our time? Or will they just ignore the passages of Scripture altogether that are now considered to be anti-Semitic? The verses I read today, including the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 65. Just ignore it. If that's the route they choose to go, think of how large a portion of God's holy word that will be ignored. Think about it. All of the predictions of the Old Testament regarding Christ and the New Covenant, they'll have to ignore that. They'll have to ignore a whole bunch of the book of Acts. They'll have to ignore a whole bunch of the writings of the Apostle Paul and the New Testament epistles. When you add it all up, it's going to be a huge amount of Scripture that they're just going to gloss over. They'll just ignore it. Won't even mention it. And again, what would the evangelicals in the pew do in such a case? If preachers decide to ignore these verses, they will be proving, number one, they are not true men of God. Because the true man of God is committed by our Savior to declare the whole counsel of God. So if they choose to ignore these scriptures, they are abandoning their role as a God-called pastor and refusing to declare the whole counsel of God. So they're not shepherds at all. They're hirelings and should be identified as such. I am going to submit that many evangelicals and pastors have already made the decision to reinterpret or ignore God's holy will and to bow to the will of Caesar. I believe that there are tens of thousands of them, and collectively, including all the people in the pews, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them have already in their hearts made up their minds. They will comply to Caesar's wishes. They will alter the meanings or ignore the scriptures altogether. And really, when you watch these evangelicals online or on television and you hear the messages that they preach, it's filled with a bunch of nothing. They're already skipping over the truly needful scriptures that our nation desperately needs at this day and hour. And they're glibly glossing over, ignoring, changing the meaning of Scripture into something that will make the crowd feel good. So they've already, in their hearts, made the decision. So when they start turning the screws on this definition of anti-Semitism. And first, they start with the freedom of speech. And once they get past that, they're going to directly focus on the teaching of the New Testament. And they're going to label the New Testament as anti-Semitic. And you will not be allowed under the law to preach the Bible as I just preached it today. And how many pastors are going to preach it anyway? Because they're preachers of the Bible, and they will preach it as God delivered it to us. How many? And Christians that are watching me, the Christians that attend these Zionist churches, and you do it for social reasons, you are aiding and facilitating their apostasy of Christ's new covenant gospel. Your presence in their congregation encourages them to continue their apostasy in denying the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, look at the crowds I preach to. Compare that with the crowd Chuck Baldwin preaches to. Look at my audience. I've got a big auditorium. I've got several staff members. We have programs coming out to Ying Yang. I've never found out what the Ying Yang was. I hope it's not something dirty. Look at all we have. What does Chuck Baldwin have? He's meeting over there in the conference room at the Hampton Inn. And you that say you believe in the new covenant, you're the one that's out there that this apostate preacher is counting you as a part of his encouragement, that you're in the audience, so therefore he is encouraged to continue to say nothing of substance about the truth of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We hear from people all over the world. I'm so alone. We understand that, don't we? It's not easy when all your friends reject the truth that you have found to be so glorious. When even your own family won't talk to you because they know you believe the new covenant and they can't stand it. We've all been there. I think that Jesus was there. He experienced it like none of us ever will. He knows what it's all about. The Apostle Paul experienced it. The first century church experienced it. Throughout the dark ages, our Christian brothers and sisters experienced this kind of thing. And now that God has enlightened us to the truth of the new covenant and the rest of the evangelical world wants to comply with this Christian Zionist claptrap of nonsense, this idol worship that facilitates and encourages the slaughter of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of innocent men, women, and children, even by slow starvation. Right now there are tens of thousands of Palestinians that are slowly starving to death. Can you think of a worse way to die than that? And the Israeli leaders, the generals overseeing that, admit it. Calculated starvation. They're deliberately, slowly starving the people as a weapon of war. By definition, that is an international war crime. Amen. And yet our evangelical pastors, saying, I tell you what we ought to be doing, everybody online, I'm about to round it up, but I'm having a hard time. Please help me out. What all of us need to be doing right now, we need to be bombarding your House of Representative member. Everybody has a House member Whoever your house member is, find his name, find his number, find his email, and you need to stop bombarding him with communication saying, stop the genocide. Stop the genocide. If you don't stop the genocide, you will not ever again have our vote. Stop the genocide. You've got two senators in your state. You need to do the same thing to them. If the American people would start bombarding the Senate and the House of Representatives, demanding that they stop the genocide, maybe they might stop it. But see, the problem right now is they're getting so much money from the Israeli lobby. They don't care what you think. And that's the bottom line. So what we have to do, we have to make our elected representatives in Washington care what we think. Yes. That's what we have to do. So start tomorrow and don't stop. Keep on writing. Keep on calling. Oh, get as many people as you know to just write, call, email. Let these buzzards know that we are not going to tolerate our money, our military apparatus, our men and women in uniform be part of a genocide halfway around the world. Amen. I believe that God is allowing Satan to sift the church. Yes. To deny Christ's new covenant is to deny Christ himself. Now is the time. You remember that old saying, now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. That was my first typing lesson. I had that. How many took typing? You know, I had to take that as an elective. I didn't know what else to take. And so, I took typing as a junior. And then I took it again as an elective I don't know why. I didn't care about it. I just took it. And it seemed so. I took 2 years of typing, so I got to be pretty good. I had no idea. How did I know that one day I would be earning my living by typing? But God knew, and he prepared me. Anyway, that was the first thing I had. Now is the time for all good men to come to aid the country. It's, you know, so you're typing it. Well, I say now is the time for all true Christian men to come to the defense of the glorious, everlasting, new covenant gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand for prayer.